the birth of Jesus Christ came about this way.
After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit.
So her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man,
and not wanting to disgrace her publicly,
decided to divorce her secretly.
But after he had considered these things,
an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying,
Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife,
because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.
She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus,
because he will save his people from their sins.
Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet.
See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son,
and they will name him Emmanuel,
which is translated, God is with us.
When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him.
He married her, but knew her not until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus.
In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered.
This first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria.
So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town.
Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea,
to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family line of David,
to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant.
While they were there, the time came for her to give birth.
Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger,
because there was no guest room available for them.
In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock.
Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified.
But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look,
I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people.
Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord.
This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger."
Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying,
"Glory to God in the highest heaven,
and peace on earth to people he favors."
When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another,
"Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened,
which the Lord has made known to us."
They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger.
After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child.
And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them.
But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them.
The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told.
All right, you guys can have a seat. So I have a little confession to make, and it's a little embarrassing. I want to be Clark Griswold. And not pretty much anything Clark Griswold has ever said or did, really, because all of that is pretty despicable. But I want his house for Christmas. I want all the Christmas lights on the house. And by all the Christmas lights, I mean I want all the Christmas lights on my house. I'm the guy who loves the Christmas lights. In fact, I used to have the most decorated house in my neighborhood. But that was when we moved into a new construction neighborhood and ours was the only one on the street right there. But at that point, I had the best house and now I'm in like the bottom 50% and I'm determined to fix that because I have a theory. And my theory is this, that Christians, followers of Jesus, ought to have the most Christmas lights on their house. And I have a verse to prove my theory. So here it is, because every heretic has his verse. John 1:9, it says this, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." And that's essentially John's Christmas story. The other gospel writers like to give a lot of flourish and tell the whole story. John is simply this: there's darkness in the world, Jesus brought light. That's the Christmas story. And I think that we ought to be reflecting that light. I mean, because look at it. Look at our world around us. A quick look would show us how much darkness there is in this world. With racial and political tensions in what is in my lifetime an all-time high. With relational brokenness, with people that we know and love, and pain and suffering and war, we see that there's a shadow of darkness in our world. And yet through the whole Christmas story, it talks about light. And it doesn't always use the word light, but you can see that the light is in the story. In Matthew 1, for instance, Matthew writes, "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel," which is translated, "God is with us." God is with us. It's the picture of a world that is dark, that needs light, and a God that saves by stepping into his own creation. He is the light. In fact, that imagery of Jesus being the light of the world is such a powerful imagery because it's baked in to our everyday living. And we've heard the phrase, right? Well, at least there's light at the end of the tunnel, right? And what is that saying? It's saying that where I'm living right now is dark, and I see that there's a little bit of light out there, and I just want to be in the light, and I'm hoping that eventually I'm going to be able to get to the light. Well, the gospel story of Christmas is that we don't have to run toward that light. That light has run toward us. The gospel is this: God is with us. That in Jesus, God is with us. The light is not out there. The light is here. In the midst of our racial and political divides and our relational brokenness and our pain and our suffering and the war of this world, God is here. But if we're to be real honest, sometimes we don't want the light, do we? Earlier this month, it was my birthday. Thank you for remembering. And my wife gave me like the greatest gift. She gave me permission. Have you ever gotten that gift? Like there was something I wanted to do in the house for a long time and she had said no. And then on my birthday, she gave me permission. She gave me permission to buy a Nest thermostat. And here's the thing. So then, as soon as she said, "You can go buy this," I ran out and I got onto Google and I ordered that thing. And then I ran to the wall and ripped our thermostat off to see what I was working with. And here's the thing. The Nest is a circle and my thermostat was a rectangle, which means that pulling that thing off the wall meant that there were like holes in the drywall and little screw marks and stuff like that. And my wife, as soon as she saw that, her eyes got really wide because there are a lot of things in this world that I am terrible at. And at the top of that list is drywall. In our house, you can see everything I have ever repaired with drywall. Like where the toilet paper roll dispenser thing came off the wall. You can see I fixed it. In the basement where my son's butt went through the wall, and then I fixed it, and then his butt went through the same spot. I fixed it again. You can really see that one. And so when my wife saw that in this key place in our family room where everybody could see it, there was going to be this. She's like, "Look at me." I said, "I got this." So I grabbed the 5-gallon bucket of spackle because you never know how much you're going to need. And just went to town spackling away. And then I sanded that baby down the next day. And I looked at it. It was beautiful. So I said, "Hey, come here. Look at how good this looks." I'm showing it to her. And she goes, "It does look good." Until our housemate showed up with his phone and turned on the light and put at an angle. And you could just see what a crappy job I did drywall. He's like, "Yeah, you're going to have to fix that," right? See, here's the thing about light. Light is not just the hope that is out there. Light also, it exposes stuff. And it exposes our flaws. And maybe that's why we don't like the light so much. Maybe that's why John, in his gospel account, says the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. They didn't receive him. If we're to be really honest, we don't want the light sometimes. We're in an interesting cultural moment here in the United States, aren't we? where the sin of the powerful exploiting the vulnerable is being challenged. And racial inequality is being challenged. And have you noticed that every time the light shines in one of these areas, people begin to hide? They hide in silence or in their words or in their excuses because the light exposes uncomfortable places. We see in Matthew 2, two different responses to the light. This is a story that happened a couple of years after Jesus was born. It said, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising, and we have come to worship him. Like, we saw the light, we saw this star, and we've come to worship him. Now, don't get weirded out by the word worship. It's a religious word, but what it really means is to ascribe worth to something. To look at something and say, that's worth something. We do it all the time. We worship our car. We worship people. We worship technology like a little Nest thermostat. We worship all kinds of stuff. And so what they're saying here is we want to worship this king that has been born, that we saw his star. And when King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed. Why? Because he was the king. They came and said, hey, we heard there was a king born, but he's the king. He was great, deeply disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him, which means everybody. Now, that word disturbed, you could translate it freaked out. And those are two responses to the light. Worship or being freaked out. And so the king assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Christ would be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they told him, because this is what was written by the prophet. Now again, don't get weirded out by prophecy. Prophecy is simply history that is written in advance. It's God saying something is going to happen, and so it's going to happen. And so what happened is they believed that this prophecy said that one day the king, the Messiah, would be born in Bethlehem. So they knew that. And so when King Herod said, hey, where is he going to be born? They're like, easy, Bethlehem. Now what's disturbing to me about that is that they were either clueless as to what King Herod was about to do, or they were willing to sell out the Messiah. And I think they were willing to sell out the Messiah because all of Jerusalem was disturbed. And so Herod sends the wise men to go find out where this king is. And when they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. And entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And falling to their knees, they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. And this is where things got really dark. It says, then King Herod, when he realized that he'd been outwitted by the wise men, flew into a rage. He gave orders to massacre all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, in keeping with the time he had learned from the wise men. When you live in darkness long enough and you freak out, it gets to a very dark place. Now, thankfully, most of us are not murderous psychopaths, but we do tend to have the same reaction King Herod does. See, when the light of the gospel of Jesus and the light of the word of God shines on our lives, what do we see? We see that we've used people, that we've cheated, that we've harbored bitterness and grudges, that we haven't always believed the best of people, and Scripture calls that sin. And we will do anything to keep our sin out of the light. And just like Herod, what we're worried about is that a new king will take the place of the throne in our lives. We like to rule our lives the way we run our lives. And we don't want anyone else on the throne. But the truth of Christmas is Jesus is God. Jesus is the light. And he is the one who belongs on that throne. He comes shining the light, not just of hope, but he shines the light of exposing those deep areas of our lives that need him. This is what Jesus says about himself. In John 9, he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And that's exactly what Jesus did. You read the Gospels and you see that Jesus didn't use people. And Jesus never cheated. And Jesus didn't harbor bitterness, and Jesus didn't harbor grudges, and Jesus believed the best. He never sinned. And then he went to the cross, and on the cross, he took all of our darkness onto him and handed us his light. In fact, check this out. Jesus says this in Matthew 5. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." What Jesus is essentially saying is, I am the light, and now I'm telling you, as the light, you are my representative, so now you're the light. It is now your turn. That's why Jesus said, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Because what that means is now you are. All who have believed in him. In John 1, this is how John describes it. Verse 9, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name." For those of us who believe in Jesus' name, we are now the light of the world. And it says we are the light of the world as we do good works. And good works is not something we do to earn a salvation, but because Jesus has already saved us, we are a light in this world to the glory of God. One of the things that we do here at RIV is we've got this tradition that every year we collect an offering at Christmas Eve, and then we give the whole thing away. And it's a fun thing to pick where we're going to give it away in a given year. And this year, we decided to give our offering away to helping children see the light of Jesus, to be light in the world for kids. And so we're going to give some of our offering away to help foster care in the Lansing area. We're going to give away some of our offering to help kids get scholarships to day camp in the summer at Spring Hill so they have an opportunity to hear about Jesus. And we're going to give part of our offering to a program called the Hope Program in Mazatlan, Mexico, to help kids through back-to-back ministries who have aged out of an orphanage, who still need help to be able to pay for their high school. So we're going to do all of that, and we'll figure out once we know how much came in, how we're going to split that up. But we're going to try to spread the light of Jesus to all of these children. So later on, we're going to have an offering, and I want to challenge you, give and give generously. I can say that because we're not keeping a dime of it. So do that. Give and give generously so we can be light in the world to these kids. Because, you know, so often we sit there and think, well, what can one person do? What can I do to actually be a part of something like this? And this is why we gave you these lights when you came in. If you've got them, pull them out. If you've been holding your kids so that they don't have them, you can now give it to them. And so pull these lights out and go ahead and turn them on right now. And then just look around the room for a second. See, when one person shines a light, it doesn't mean much in the world. But look what happens when a community of faith all comes together and shines their light. Take a look at these lights as I reread this passage in Matthew 5. Riverview, you are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take a minute here. I'm going to pray, and then the ushers are going to come forward and collect our offerings so that we can give that away, and then we're going to sing some more. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that Jesus, while he was in the world, was the light of the world, and we thank you that Jesus has now called us the light of the world. It's crazy to think that he would do that. But we thank you that Jesus has exchanged our darkness for his lightness, and he wants the world to see that. And I just pray that we would be people who reflect that, not for our own glory or to try to earn our salvation or to pay back our salvation, but purely to the glory of God and the fame of Jesus. And so we pray that even with this offering that we're collecting across our church today, we just pray that this would be the beginning of people coming to Christ, these children who are going to receive this benefit, that they would come to saving faith in you, and that one day in glory we'd be able to hear their story. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.